They grew fat on vegetables. That's a new concept for me. But nevertheless, it's God's word, vegetables. So last week, as we began our Rethink Christmas message series, we spoke about one word, and I'm not going to make you remember because I know how that goes. The word is refocus. And so we talked about turning our attention to Christ and away from all the distractions that are part of this time of year. And we also talked about the fact that this series is going to use a lot of RE words. Okay? So this one today is called resolve. And so what word comes out of resolve?
Solve.
What else?
Resolution.
Thank you. Resolution. That's what I was looking for. Betty, ding, ding, ding. Good job. Okay, so the word resolve is a firm determination to do something. And a resolution is the something that you're going to do. Okay? So when do we make resolutions? New Year's Day. Some of us don't do it anymore. We've learned better. New Year's Day is coming. It's coming. And some of us will make resolutions. Guess what the number one resolution is that people make? Yeah, 25% of people resolve to lose weight. Second top is to start exercising. Okay? Then they want to stop smoking, stop drinking, less TV time, less time on Facebook. This is obviously a very modern survey. To save money, to get out of debt. And out of the top 25, only one on the list has anything to do with living out our faith. And that is to give more to charity. Other than that, nobody's resolutions are spiritual. No resolution of spending more time with God or being in church every Sunday or tithing or any of that stuff. It's all about us and what we want. Yet, we have the same opportunity as these magi that you heard about this morning. We have the opportunity to make a resolution to go see Jesus and to bring him our gifts. So a magi, what do you know about the magi, the wise men? What do you know about them?
They brought gifts.
They brought gifts. Remember the word? Gold, myrrh, and frankincense. So we're going to talk more about those gifts in a minute. All right, what else do you know about them? They're from another country. And it's a far country away. Anything else? They were Gentiles because they were not Jews. Right, that they were not Jews. They are Gentiles because by definition, anybody who's not a Jew is a Gentile. And so, yes, it is deeply significant that it's the Gentiles who come is part of this story. Those, you know, telling us that Christ came for all of us, not just for the Jews. It's our first reference that we really get that. So, do you know where they were from?
Far East.
And it says, when you read the commentaries, that probably part of the Persian Empire, not necessarily Persia itself, but part of the Persian Empire, and the distance between where they think they are from and Bethlehem, how far do you think it is? You're on your camel, how far do you want to ride? 1,000 miles, you're really close, kid. 900 miles. 900 miles on a camel. Yeah, there's a way to put it. Okay? Next time you go to Chicago, just go rent a camel. I mean, I'm thinking even on horseback that would be a tough thing to do, but think about the planning that went into that. We think we always have these pictures, and I know that the screen when we were doing Week for Kings showed the three camels and the three guys on the camels, right? That's not what it was. First of all, we don't know how many there were. Do you know that? We have no clue. It doesn't say. Somewhere when that song, We Three Kings, was written, first of all, they weren't kings. Okay? They were magi, which means wise men. Okay? when this was written, that kind of plugged it in our brains. It's amazing the information that we think is scripture, and it's just a song. It's just a song. They're not three necessarily. There were three gifts. So it's like, okay, the three gifts, surely everybody that came brought a gift. That's like everybody at a potluck, everybody bringing something. It doesn't always happen, does it? Sometimes it does. So imagine even if it were only three that were the Magi, you have this whole slew of people with them. That journey would have taken about 4 months. Camel. Every day. Ride. So there needed to be people that came with them, that brought the supplies. You know, there were other beasts of burden that were taken. We have people that dealt with those. And so when they get to Bethlehem, it's kind of a big deal when you have this whole group of people. And then there are three gifts. So the other thing to know about the wise men is this is wrong. This is wrong. Don't worry, I'll put it back to you. And I'm not going to worry with the camels, but I'm not going to take a whole lot of time. That's who was there when Jesus was born. That's who was there. Okay, if you get into the language of this passage, you learn that the word in the Greek means toddler. And in Lynn's translation, it says young child. It doesn't say baby anywhere in that. It says young child. And so it is believed that probably Jesus was about 2. The only reason we think that is because, do you remember how Herod reacted? Eventually, because the wise men don't go back. We've done that. And so what is the order to be done? Kill the children up to age 2. And it says, based on what the wise men had told them. And so he had asked them, when did this star appear? He asked them. And whatever they answered indicated probably well over a year earlier. Then they had to prep everything for the journey. Then they had to make the journey. So the picture we have in our minds, again, it's through all the carols. We love the carols, Judy, don't we? But we get a little misinformed. It's okay to have a wise man up here and the camel is cool. We're used to it. But it's not accurate. It's not accurate. So let's think about these magi. Wise men were, of this time, were wise because they studied a lot of things. So they would look at the wisdom literature from wherever they were. So they knew about the Jewish Messiah to come. They had studied this. They also were astrologers. Okay, so they watched the stars. It says astrologer, doesn't say astronomer, and there was magic involved. But it wasn't doing simple tricks. It was more like, you know, the idea of a good person casting a good spell, you know, to benefit someone. Okay, so when you look at that, you go, wow, we would look at somebody like that today and not think they're right with God. But apparently, they were very in tune. And their reaction to seeing the star was, oh my goodness, this has got to be that Jewish king. He goes and he says, where's the king of the Jews? And Herod's like, I'm the king of the Jews. But Herod knew he wasn't supposed to be there. He was placed there by the Romans. He was not in the line of David. And so when they come, their reaction to this star is what? To give up everything? Get some camels, get some supplies, get some gold and frankincense and myrrh, and travel for 4 months just to say hi and to give them gifts. That's a resolution. There's a star. Guys, we're going to Bethlehem. Herod, what was his reaction?
He was jealous.
He was not only jealous, he was threatened. Okay, because, yeah, he was Jewish. He was part Jewish. He knew. He Messiah was going to be some sweet baby in a manger. That's not what they were expecting by any means. They were expecting, the Jewish people were expecting a warrior. When you do your research on the time, what the Jews believed, they thought this Messiah is going to come and man, they're going to get theirs finally. Truly. And so Herod would never have expected a baby or then a toddler to be living in a little house. You'll also notice in the passage, they're not in the stable anymore. That's another clue for you that this isn't the manger scene. It says the wise men came to their house. They have settled in Bethlehem. And so they are living there. So Herod, his reaction, he made a resolution too. His resolution was to get rid of them. And eventually he ordered the killing of any child, 2 and under, in and around that land. Fortunately, we know Joseph was warned. And so he took Mary and he took Jesus and they went to Egypt. So what about the story of Daniel? What do you know about Daniel? Yeah. Well, what else do you know? He was favored by God. He's got a whole book in the Bible. He's got to have been favored by God. What do we think of when we think of Daniel? I've asked this question to the servant before. The lion's den. Hello. He's fed to the lions and they don't eat it. Apparently, he didn't smell right or something. So, then we have these three guys, these friends, right? Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. What do you know about them? We talked about them too a few weeks ago. The furnace. Okay, they really got in hot water, so to speak, because they refused to worship the statue of the king. So these men in this passage in Daniel, these were the cream of the crop of the nation of Israel that was under the domination of Babylon. This king is Babylonian. Okay? So he chooses, the king's palace master chooses these young men to come and be trained for 3 years to serve the king. They had to be Babylonianized. Okay, how's that one word? Try saying that. Yeah, only a few of you are trying. Babylonianized. I actually prayed before I said that. I thought, oh, Mary, that could be bad. But they had to learn to be Babylonian. That's what the training was about. They had to learn the language. They had to learn the culture. Alright? And these men, we think, oh, that must have been pretty cool. You think they were happy? Would you say, pick me, pick me, pick me? Unlikely. Unlikely. This is what is in the commentary I was using. It is not at all clear whether these young men had any say in this process. The choice could easily have been obey or die. Those who chose to cooperate were treated very well, receiving food and wine from the king's table. No doubt the majority of these young men agreed to these terms, knowing they were in a probationary period and they wanted to stay alive. It's important to understand that because Daniel, in saying, I'm not going to eat this food, I'm not going to drink this wine, is risking his life. He's not risking not being liked. He's risking his life. So, why did he think he would be defiled by the food and wine? What do you think? Hebrew law. So, was it about it being kosher? Hebrew laws also affect vegetables. They do. There are certain ways to cook vegetables that are kosher and ways that aren't. And using that realization, scholars don't believe that this is about whether it's kosher food. That's what I always thought it was. They say, these scholars, that defiling oneself here means that you are accepting the king, you are accepting what he stands for, and what he doesn't stand for, i.e. God, okay, that you are saying, I am one of them. That's what Daniel says. I resolve. There's that word. I resolve not to defile myself. And basically it's by association with this nation of Babylon and what they represent. He resolved he would not defile himself even if he died. He risked his pleasure from those above him. Later, his friends, again, remember, resolved not to bow to the statue. They got in a lot of heat over it. So here we are, rethink Christmas. And what are our Advent resolutions? What do we resolve right now in response to that baby? In response to that star that was there? Do we have any response at all? Because rethinking Christmas means we do, that it matters. There's a study that some of you did called the Advent Conspiracy, and I love it. It's four things. Okay, these are good Advent resolutions. Worship fully, because Christmas begins and ends with Jesus. Spend less. Oh, what a concept. And free your resources for things that matter. Give more of your time, your hands, your words, your presence, and love all. The poor, the forgotten, the marginalized, the sick, in ways that make a difference. Those are all phenomenal Advent resolutions. So, are we wise men and women?
Sometimes.
That's a very, very accurate thing, I think. Sometimes we're wise and sometimes not so much. What do we resolve to do, to think, to feel? To spend our time doing in response to this Savior. Do we behave like Daniel? Do we risk being rejected by people in order to please God? Maybe you're thinking, you know, maybe I won't do so many parties this year. I have no idea whether you do a lot of parties. We'll learn that over the next few weeks. But suppose you have a lot of social events. I had somebody over at the Lutheran church this morning. I was talking to them about something, and she pulled out her calendar. She said, I'm booked till February. And I thought, ugh, that's tough. But I'm sure it's a good thing. I mean, she's a great, great person. But it's like, booked till February. I'm booked till Christmas Day, basically. But do we risk being rejected? If you say to somebody, you know what? I'm going to spend that Monday night, a week from Monday, at a prayer meeting at the church. We are having one, a prayer service. Rather than going shopping, rather than watching whatever game on Monday night football. I know that's sacrilegious, but we can get into some trouble with some people. They can be offended. My sister-in-law, my former sister-in-law, for about 3 years, decided that they were not going to do any gift exchange with the family. They wanted her to have, their daughter to have, a better relationship with the Christmas story and what it represents spiritually. And so for 3 years, it's like, do not give us anything, and we are not going to give you anything. But it's not, it's nothing to do with loving you. This is a priority. And I can tell you, my ex-husband's family was greatly offended. Greatly offended. But that's what they felt called to do, and I respected them. I respect them more than I did them, but I do respect that. So, we need to choose whether we're going to be like Daniel, whether we're going to be like the wise men, or whether we're just going to do the same old as we rethink Christmas. Let's resolve to make it a season that our focus is on Jesus. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, oh, it's hard in this society. And yet, Lord, your people here, they love you. Lord, draw them to you in a way that they just can't help themselves. They want want to be with you more than anything. Lord, let them have the desperation of this young woman who left a note on your church door. Lord, thank you. Thank you for being you and for the gift that you are. May we respond with all our hearts. It's in your name we pray. Amen.